This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Who can remember what we were talking about last week?
Tithing.
Okay, can I take this? Because I'm going to try and see if we can get... So first thing to say, I always find this at life group, you say, what did we talk about on Sunday? And you find at least half the people were either out with the kids or doing something different and weren't there. So we're going to go for a quick recap. We can have this one. So who shouted tithing at me?
Sarah.
Sarah, go on, Sarah, tell me more.
We talked about the fact that our inheritance is the same as what Jesus' inheritance was, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I don't know how much you want me to say.
That's fine. That's great. Anyone want to add anything into that? What did that have to do with tithing? Deb?
When God invests in us, he wants us to give back what he's given, what he's invested in us.
Very good. When God invests in us, he wants us to give that back. And that concept we called... What do we call that concept? Well, Ade, you tell me something.
I don't know what we call the concept.
That's okay.
We spoke about the fact that tithing is an obedience from God, and then the benefit that comes with obeying God's word.
Yeah. Excellent. And when God entrusts us with something, and we look after it well, it's called good what?
Stewardship.
And so that's why we were using the word stewardship. It wasn't to do with greeting people on the door. Not that kind of stewarding. But stewarding what God has given us. And remember, we said that everything is God's.
Yeah, that's right.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's Psalm 24. We also found out that the meek will inherit the earth.
Yeah.
And you know in the Beatitudes, the way that comes from in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. You're not supposed to work out which one am I.
That's right.
Okay, they're all you.
Right.
They are all the characteristics of kingdom people, of people who have made Jesus the Lord of their lives. So we're not supposed to go through the list and say, well, am I meek? Am I someone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? No, we're all of those things.
Yes.
Okay? And so when it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, it's talking about you. In the book of Revelation, John sees a vision, and he's told that these are the redeemed of the Lord, and they will reign upon the earth. God's intention is for us to reign. And so he's interested in how well we steward what he gives us now, because one day he's going to give us the whole of our inheritance. And we said that out of what God gives us, out of what God entrusts to us, he says that a certain portion of it is his and is consecrated to him. And consecrated means given entirely and only for God. There were various things in the scripture that were consecrated to God. Anything to do with the temple or the temple furnishings or the temple implements, they were consecrated to God. They couldn't be used for anything else. The Levites and the priests were consecrated to God. They couldn't do any other kind of work. They could only perform their service in the tabernacle or the temple because they were consecrated to God. And God says that there is a portion of what he gives us that is consecrated to him, and that's called the tithe. It's God's, everything is God's, but the tithe is God's in a special way, in as much as it can only be used for God's stuff, for things to do with him. And that's why he calls us to return the tithe to him.
Yes.
Now what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look in a passage in Malachi chapter 3, probably one of the most famous passages on tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. And we're just going to go through it bit by bit and actually ask ourselves, what is God saying and what does it mean that we need to do about it? And what is God promising? One of the things that I've been amazed by, not because I didn't know it was there, but just because how much it seemed to jump out at every occasion when I've been looking at the stuff to do in the word to do with tithing, is how much God wants to bless us.
Yes.
Right. Now we're not going to look today because I don't want to rush us. So next time we're going to look at some men in the Old Testament who tithed. We're going to look at Abraham. We're going to look at Jacob, and we're going to look also at Abel, because he, although the word tithing isn't mentioned, he clearly broke into this same understanding and this same practice in the way that he brought his offerings to God. And in all of those situations, God wanted to bless the people. And in this passage here as well, now there are some stern words in this passage in Malachi, But there's also a great promise of blessing. And that's really what it's all about, that God wants us to position ourselves to receive his abundant blessing. So let's have a look in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so should be fairly easy to find. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 7 to verse 12. Now, Malachi is living in a time when the remnant, that's the small number of the Jewish people who were allowed to return from Babylon to Israel, to Jerusalem, have been back for a while now. It's another generation on from Haggai and Zechariah, or at least a number of years later on. And they've seen some of what God has done. They've been involved in God's purpose of restoration. They've seen the temple rebuilt. They've seen the city rebuilt. And I guess some of the initial excitement of what God had done had worn off a little bit. And they were slipping into some bad ways. They were slipping into some bad patterns of living. And Malachi is raised up by God as a prophet to come and confront these things. Malachi 3 verse 7, it says this. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So their passion for God and for his purposes seems to have grown cold. But God calls them with this message, return to me and I will return to you. God amongst his people is always God's intention. That's what he wants to be. That's what he's desired to be all down through history. And that's what he is today in the church. He is God amongst his people. Yeah. All the prophets were looking forward to that time when God would truly be amongst his people. Yeah. And in a sense, it seemed that God had withdrawn himself from the people. But he says, if you return to me, I will return to you. And when God returns, everything that comes with God is there as well. All the blessing, all the joy of his presence, all the abundance of being with God, all the peace that comes from close fellowship with him, all comes with him. And he's saying, if you're missing these things, if you're missing me, then return to me and I will return to you. And when he begins to deal with what it means to return to him, he begins, in fact, almost entirely in this passage, he deals with their attitude towards tithing and offerings. See, whether or not we're close to God is not to do with how we feel about him. It's not to do with what we say about him. It's not to do with any kind of trappings, but it's to do with those things that God has decided are foundational and basic in life. And you know as well as I do that life is very difficult for life to go on without finances flowing, without money coming in and going out. That's really how we interact with the world around us, isn't it? Or one of the key ways that we interact with the world around us. Sat down yesterday morning at home, and I thought we'd sorted out most of the bits and pieces to do with changes of address and all this kind of thing. And we just went through, and it took another morning of just going through and contacting different people that we have to pay for this, that, and the other. And you realize how so much of our interaction with the world is to do with where money flows. And what God was saying to these people, he says, you've turned away from me. Well, one of the key ways that you've turned away from me is you've not been prioritizing. You've not been correctly stewarding your finance. And because of that, things have started to go wrong. So if you want to return to me, then this is what you're going to have to do. Of course, it shows, doesn't it, that we're serious about our dealings with God if it begins to affect the stuff that is really most important in our life. Jesus often spoke of the conflict between following God and following money. And what he was doing in that, because whatever trappings we put on it, materialism, you know, people that worship their cars, people that need to have the latest gadgets, whatever it might be, people that need to go on the most expensive holiday, all those things reduce back down to money, don't they? And to say, well, which is the priority in life? Is it God or is it money? Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You know, if you're serving money, you are serving something that God intended us to have mastery over, and it was supposed to serve us. You've put yourself in the wrong place. And so God touches them here on the heart of things. He says, it's robbing me in your tithes and offerings. Jesus, remember, said to the rich young ruler who came to him, he cut everything down to, he said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And for that man, it was too much of a choice. But Jesus often, when in his preaching, brought it down to that. That was the issue. And that's what God is saying to them here. He says, you're robbing me. Now, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Yeah. I wonder whether they thought, well, how can we be robbing you? This is ours. But we've already discovered, haven't we, that everything is God's. Yeah. And he has his own consecrated portion out of what he gives to us. So we can understand quite well how not bringing our tithe to the Lord, and what it would have meant in those days, of course, would have been bringing in the produce of the land, would have been bringing in the animals from the flocks when the new birth came in the springtime, and bringing those into the temple in order for the economy of the temple to run, for the Levites and the priests to live and to perform their functions. They weren't doing that, and so the temple wasn't being serviced. And in a very real way, God was being cheated out of what was his, because the functions of the temple couldn't take place properly. But we understand that tithe, that portion, is God's. And so we can understand how withholding that is robbing God. But what about offerings? Contributions, I think it says in the version I read here. Well, you know, there are places in Scripture where God clearly shows us that certain offerings, and to bring an offering, is required. It is something that is necessary. However, I think there's another way that we rob God, a much more important way we rob God if we don't bring our offerings. And that is, we rob him of being able to bless us. We rob him of doing what he wants to do, of pouring out his blessing upon us. Jesus says, give and it will be given. You see, God is looking for something for us. God is looking for an instigation from us. You know, back in the time of Noah, when Noah comes out of the ark and he prepares this great sacrifice for God of some of all of the clean animals. And it says, as the aroma ascended to the heavens, God smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the earth because of man. And what he said, what's happening is that man's action on the earth is provoking a response from God. Not provoking God to do something he doesn't want to do. God is sitting there ready to speak a blessing.
Yes, amen.
Ready to speak his blessing, ready to pour out his blessing. And he said, I'm just looking for some faith. I'm just looking for somebody who's going to respond to me in the way that I've said I want to be responded to. I'm looking for somebody who can trigger my blessing from heaven.
Yes, amen.
And so if we don't bring our offerings, I believe we are robbing God of the ability or of our exercising of faith that he's looking for in order to pour out blessing upon us. So we don't want to be those, do we, ever, who could be accused of robbing God. I think if we... we mustn't kind of get legalistic in our thinking about this. We mustn't think about this in a wrong way. We mustn't think, well, God needs the money. God doesn't need our money. Okay, that's important that we realize that. It's not about, you know, getting as much money in for God as possible because he's short of a few quid. God is, he owns the whole earth, doesn't he?
Yes, amen.
The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. There's nothing he doesn't have. He is not lacking in resource in any way. But what he's looking for is a people who will begin and who will continue to operate according to the principles that he has instigated. Malachi here says, you've turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. And I don't believe he's fundamentally talking about the law of Moses here. He's not talking about the fact that God has given you a set of rules and you're breaking the rules. What he's saying is, you are stepping outside of God's means of provision. God has instigated spiritual laws. You know, the thing about spiritual laws is they just work. Whatever. You know, there are people in the world who discover that spiritual laws work. Yeah, they find that if you give, then you will receive.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's a spiritual law. Yep. Give and it will be given to you, says Jesus. There are people in the world who discover that. Yep. There are people in the world who discover that if you start to give, then you start to receive, both in terms of finance and all kinds of other things as well. That to be a giver means that you're a blessed person.
Amen. Yeah.
And you don't have to know Jesus to discover that that's true, because it's a spiritual law and it works.
Right.
Now, all of the laws of the Spirit are there to help us understand the nature of God. And so we pray and trust and know that to be true, that as people in the world discover some of these principles, it draws them to God. But spiritual laws don't suddenly work when you become a Christian. They're true all the time.
Right.
And what Malachi is saying to the people is that you're breaking not just a written law, you're breaking a law of the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit, Romans 8 tells us, is life in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's the life of God. It's the way that God intends us to live. It's an abundant life. It's a full life. And Malachi is saying to them, you're stepping outside of this way, the means of God's provision for you. And that's why things are going wrong. And so what he challenges them to do, effectively, is to put their money where their mouth is. Okay, so it's a phrase we know, isn't it? You put your money where your mouth is. And it normally means if you believe in something, you'd invest in it. Okay, well, what he's saying to them is, if you want to return to God, and you say, how do we return to God? He says, first of all, it's going to affect your money.
Yeah.
It's going to affect the way that you steward what you have in your pocket.
Yeah.
And God wants us to be a people who put our money where our mouth is, both in tithes and in offerings and in things that we believe are things that God is doing. Invest in them.
Yes.
You know, you've probably heard the advice, I'm sure, I think it's in one of Arthur Wallace's book, but I'm sure he wasn't the first person to say it, but was to say that if you want to serve God, and if you want to be right, if you want to serve God with all your life, then find out what he's doing and throw yourself into it wholeheartedly.
That's right.
Don't sit around waiting for something to happen to you. Say, what is God doing? I'm going to invest myself in that.
Yeah.
You know, there are things that God is doing that we can invest ourselves in without ever putting any of our time in, because we can invest our finance in.
Yeah, right.
There will be other things that we can invest our time and our energy in. But if God is doing something, invest yourself in it. Put your money where your mouth is. That's the principle God is looking to see. Are you serious about this? Do you really want to be in the middle of my purposes? Do you really want to return to me? Do you really want my presence with you? Well, invest your very self in. And of course, money is a representation, isn't it, of our own energy and our own time.
Yes.
Most of you will be paid a wage for doing a job, and you're paid something that reflects your energy, your time, and what of yourself you've invested in that. And at the end of the week or the end of the month, you get something that is an equivalent, at least in the eyes of your employer, of the efforts that you have put in. Okay, and so your life is there in that pay packet. Okay, and so you're going to decide, where am I going to invest this?
Yes,
right. This is my life. I'm going to invest it in what God is doing.
Amen.
Then he goes on and says to them, bring the full tithe into the storehouse.
Yes.
And what's he saying? He says, don't get nitpicky about what the tithe is. The tithe, and we'll talk about why it's the first 10% next time probably, but the tithe is 10% of all of our increase, of all that comes in. For the people in the time here, it was 10%, it was a tenth of their crops. It was one in every 10 of the animal that was born into their flocks and their herds. It's a full tithe. Sometimes people like to ask, do we tithe net or do we tithe gross? Okay, my answer to that is, who comes first, the tax man or God? Okay, because if you tithe net, that is if you tithe after tax, you're actually putting the tax man before God. Okay, and they already think enough of themselves without us elevating their position any higher. Okay, so if God is going to get you first, it's got to be gross. Here's another question that we can ask back. Is it net or is it gross? Well, what kind of a blessing do you want?
Very good.
Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I want gross. I don't know about you. Yeah. I want the pressed down, shaken together and running over. Amen. I want the 30, 60 and 100 fold. Yeah. Okay, I don't want any reductions for this, that and the other. Okay, I don't want anything in lieu and I don't want anything. I want everything that God has got for me.
Amen.
So I'm going to put God first. And Malachi says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now here's a question. And one of the reasons I'm so glad that there are so many here who really you're yet to embark into the world of employment and house ownership and raising a family. Because if you get these things in now, it really sorts some issues for you. But here's the question. What if I am already established in life? I have a mortgage, I have a family, I have many financial commitments, and I've just realized yesterday morning going through how many different financial commitments we have in our household, different bills and different utilities and all stuff you have to pay. And I'm in that position, and you know what? Pretty much all of my money is accounted for, and I'm not tithing, but I really want to tithe because I believe that this is God's principle. I believe this is what God wants me to do. How should I do that? And you know, in the real world, and we all live in the real world, you know that there isn't, for most of us, if you're not tithing, you don't get to the end of the month and find, oh, that's strange, I've still got 10% of my income left. Okay, it's been spent, it's gone. What do we do? Well, I think there are a couple of things we can do. One, the word of God might provoke so much faith in you that when you read the scripture from Malachi that says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, you say, I'm going to do that and I'm going to trust God and I'm going to make the adjustments and I'm going to do that and bang, I'm tithing. But equally, I think what we need to remember, Romans 7:6 says, we serve not under the old written code, but under new life in the Spirit. Tithing is not about law in the Old Testament Moses sense of the word. It's about a law of the Spirit. It's about something that God has instituted in order to bless you. And if you're not tithing, I suggest and strongly recommend you take active steps to get to that place. So it may be that you look at the monthly budget and you think, you know what, this month I think I can trim 2.5% off my outgoings and I'm going to bring 2.5%. And I'm going to believe that next month I can do another 2.5% and another 2%. And after maybe 4 months, you're there and it's a 10% tithe. Or maybe, because we need to be realistic about things we're committed to. When you begin to tithe, it doesn't mean that the other expenditures just disappear. Okay? It's not magic. It doesn't mean that if I tithe, suddenly money multiplies in my bank account. Suddenly I find that everyone that I was paying bills to calls me up and says, oh, you know what? I only want 90% of what you were paying me before. It doesn't work like that. Okay? God is going to provide. God is going to make, is going to give an increase. But you know, we're going to have to rein some things in order to honor God, because otherwise there's no cost in it to us, is there? And what did David say? He said, I will not give that which costs me nothing. If it doesn't cost me anything, okay, it's not acceptable to God because it's not a sacrifice. And God is looking for us to be those who give and put in first despite the cost, not when there is just when there is no cost. Okay, so we can find ways, we can trim things off, we can look and say, do I really need this? And you know what you might find? You might find for a short time that things are very tight. You might find that you don't go to the cinema for a few months and you don't have a takeaway or you don't go out for a meal because you're trimming those things back in order to put God first. But I guarantee you, I guarantee you that you will find, and it won't take that long, that you will find that you very quickly come into a place where you have so much more than you have before.
Yes, amen.
God works in many different ways, doesn't he? Mm. He works in many different ways. It may be through a promotion. Yeah. It may be through, you know, one of the great things I discovered, that if you tithe, in fact, if you give anything, gift aided, when you come to claim tax credits, you take that off your income. And I didn't know this for the first year or so I was doing this, and a friend of mine said, he said, you know, all your tithe and anything you give, you can take off your income when you apply for child tax credits, don't you? I said, really, you can do that? And I phoned them up and thought, yeah, that's right. They don't tell, if you actually just say, I want to give you my income, they don't tell you, oh, well, you should take off anything that you've gift aided. But that's what you should do. And do you know what I find? I find that that actually brings hundreds of pounds more money back into our account through tax credits each year than if we weren't tithing. So God, as even in the tax law of our country, has provided a mechanism whereby if we honour him, the world gives us money. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you have to have paid the tax first, of course. But that's amazing. That because I tithe, the government gives me money. And you know, God has many different ways of bringing his blessing and his provision to us. And don't ever limit God as to the ways that he's likely to do that or what he's likely to do. But just believe. Romans 8 verse 4 says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's just to say, if this is something you're walking into, then if you're walking by the Spirit, you are fulfilling the law. Not if you do it by the flesh. Not if you do it naturally. Not if you look and say, what did Moses say that we had to do? I'll do that. That's in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if you're saying, what am I going to do to respond to God's grace and the means that God has of blessing me, then you're fulfilling the law, whether you're fulfilling the letter of the law or not. You're fulfilling the law by the Spirit. And in the process of working to that place where you're doing what you believe God is asking you and requiring of you to do, you can know that even as you're walking towards it, even if you haven't got there yet, because you're in the Spirit, because you're living by the Spirit, then already the law is being fulfilled. We're not here under a law. Okay, we're not under a written code. We're under a new covenant. And we're those who are going to live in, more and more, I believe, live by the laws of the Spirit that are here to bless us and to demonstrate God in us and through us. Malachi says, or through God says through Malachi, test me in this. Test me in this. God is inviting us to test him, not because he wants us to put him to the test in terms that he wants us to try his patience, but he's saying, test me in this, because it will work. It is an eternal principle. It will work. Okay, next we're going to look and see what he says. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. And again, back in those days, naturally what was happening is that they were bringing natural food. They were literally bringing stuff that could be eaten into the temple so that they could receive spiritual food, so that the priests could minister to them. And tithe essentially then is used to support or feed naturally those who are responsible to feed God's people spiritually. Okay, and that's how it's used in the church. And so we should tithe into whatever place provides our regular spiritual food. Normally, that will be the local church. Normally, that will be the local church. I can envisage occasions when that isn't the case. Maybe you're in a place for a period of time and you're attending a particular local church, but really where you belong is somewhere else, and where the people who are overseeing your life and caring for you is somewhere else, but you just happen to be somewhere different for a period of time. I can understand that. I can understand that there are certain exceptions to that, but the basic principle is that the tithe comes into the place where you are fed spiritually, so that those who are responsible for your spiritual growth and your spiritual development are themselves having their natural and their physical needs met. That's right. He says, put me to the test. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. I will pour out blessing. And the version I read you this morning said, until there is no more need. Yeah. The New American Standard Bible says, until it overflows. The NIV says, I will pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, at first glance, they can look like they're saying something slightly different. The ESV that we read from originally sounds a little bit weaker, doesn't it? That you might have no more need. And you can get into thinking about, well, just enough to get by, you know, I won't starve, but maybe I'll live quite a frugal and quite a basic life. And those kind of thoughts can start to come from no more need. So why do the other versions translate it in what seems like such a much more over-the-top sort of a way? You know, that you'll have so much you won't have room to hold it. Well, I think it's because we need to understand what God understands by no more need. It shows us how God defines need. From God's perspective, if we are not overflowing, we don't have enough. Okay? if there isn't an overflow of his blessing in our life, in whatever area, then we don't have enough. It's true of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit isn't overflowing from us, we aren't full enough of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if the blessing of God isn't overflowing from us, we don't have enough of the blessing of God. And if our finances aren't overflowing, then we don't have enough. Because the Bible tells me that he gives me seed for sowing and bread for eating. And so my basic principle on what I have is that some of this is seed for sowing. Some of this is for an overflow. And if there isn't enough for that, then God says you're in need. Okay, so need isn't just enough. With God, you are in need unless what you have is overflowing.
Yes, very good.
Okay, so God's definition of needy is somebody who isn't overflowing, who doesn't have an abundance, who isn't giving it away, who isn't sowing seed. God wants a generous people because they will reflect and display his own nature. God is an abundant God. He's an overflowing God. Not just enough, not just scraping it together. Not just a little bit to give away if we're really pushed and it's a really big, really big need. Oh, there's been an earthquake in Haiti. I might be able to find £5 to give. No, that's not the kind of overflow that God is looking for. He's looking for an abundance. And he says, if you've not got that, I would call that needy. Because God intends all of us to be overflowing. If you think, well, you know what? I don't think I'm there yet. I don't think that describes my life. The first thing to believe is that God's intention is for you to be somebody who has more than enough. Somebody out of whom there is a continual overflow. Another word for it is prosperity. Because prosperity is nothing to do with gathering together material possessions. Okay? It's nothing to do with how many digits there are in your bank balance. That's not anything to do with prosperity. Prosperity is to do with having everything you need and an overflow. And plenty to give away. That's prosperity. And so I know people who are some of the most prosperous people I know. I can think of one couple. What they actually have in terms of material possessions isn't that much. By their own choice, pretty much. What they live on week to week isn't a large amount of money. But what they give is very significant and changes lives month after month and year after year. There's one particular couple I can think of like that. And you would look at them from the outside and you would say, no flash car, no flash house, no flash clothes. But you know what? They are prospering much more than so many other people that you could see who might be driving the big car, living in the big house. Why? Because they're actually reflecting the nature of God.
Yes.
And it's not that they're poor. They're certainly by no means poor. But their choice has been in what they sow and what they keep. Has caused them to live that way and has caused them, I believe, to make a huge impact on many different parts of the world as they've sown that way.
Excellent.
And I would say they're among the most prosperous people I know. God wants us to have all we need and plenty more to give away. Did you notice that God, I'm sure you did, required two things? Tithe and offering. And he said that this will provoke him to respond by doing two things. He will open the window of heaven and he will pour out blessing. Now, I don't think it's too much to presume that these two pairs of two things are linked together. That if we tithe, God will open the windows of heaven because we are giving back to him what is his. So he says, okay, the way is open now. We've opened the channels of blessing. And then he says, and I want your offerings. And Jesus tells us, give and you will receive. And we give, and God says, now I can pour out. When we bring our tithe, he's opening the doors of heaven. He's opening the windows of heaven. You know, another time he opened the windows of heaven was when he flooded the earth in Noah's time. The windows of heaven have got a great capacity to make an impact upon the world. And he opened the windows of heaven. He's saying, you've brought your tithes, I've opened, and now I'm waiting to see how much I can bless you because of how much you're going to give.
Yeah.
And when we bring our offering, God responds abundantly, doesn't he?
Yes.
Abundantly. So much more. God is the God not only of more than enough, but he's the God of more than we can ask, think, or imagine. So tithing opens the channel, offerings release the blessing. And then God promises bonuses. He promises to protect us, protect our resources. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Some translations of the scripture make this sound more and more like a person. Perhaps he's talking about the devil. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And whether in Malachi we're intended to think of a personal devil, Satan, personally coming to try and rob us, or whether we're just looking, whether it's just a more general term, either way, God is saying, I will rebuke the devourer. What's he saying? He's saying, if somebody comes to take something from you, I'm going to get in between you and them, and I'm going to send them on their way. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But God is in even here saying, if you were ordering your life right in this way, I'm going to get in between you and him, and I'm going to send him packing before he gets anywhere close to you. I will rebuke the devourer, he says. I will rebuke the devourer so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And then the next thing he says is this. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. Because, you know, sometimes there's an enemy out there who comes to rob us. But sometimes things just don't go very well. And he promises here that your vine will always bear fruit. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, forget the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. I've dealt with that. I'll rebuke the devourer. Now let's just deal with life. Sometimes things don't go very well. Sometimes the value of stocks and shares may go down as well as up. Sometimes work dries up. Sometimes, through no fault of their own, people lose their investments. Sometimes a drought might come. These things just happen. But God is saying this. He's saying, if you prioritize me, if you buy into this law of the Spirit, then what you're going to find as well is that I'm going to cause your crops always to bear fruit. Okay, so we need to translate this into the 21st century, don't we? Because most of us don't go out and sow crops and rely on the harvest that comes up. If we do, I know Trevor likes to go down the allotment. But your life doesn't depend on the crops that come out of the ground, does it? In those days it did. So what is it that it depends on today? Well, it's the economic climate. It's your job. Okay, it's what you've invested your resources into in terms of savings or investments or what's providing your income. The promise of God is this. It will always bear fruit. It shall not fail to bear. What you're relying on is God is promising it will always be there. It will always be there. That's why if you lose your job, we don't need to get upset about it. We don't need to get downhearted about it because we know God's promise is that he's going to provide. He's going to provide through my labor. If God is going to meet my needs and provide for my family through my labor, then he's going to give me a job. And he's going to give me a job that pays me enough money to do that. And that's the place we start. And then we go to God and believe and pray and stand upon his word. And then he says, I rebuke the devourer. Your vine shall not fail to bear fruit. And then he says, the nations will call you blessed. You see, God always gets something out of blessing his people. There's always something in it for God. Everything that happens actually happens for him. What does the word say? From him and to him and through him are all things. Okay, it's all to do with him. It's all to do with God getting the glory. And so when God blesses us, he gets something out of it. What does he get out of it? He gets a demonstration in the world of what he is like. He gets a testimony in the world of the nature of God and a God who blesses his people. You see, spiritual laws aren't one-sided. They don't just do something for us, they do something for God as well. They're reciprocal. And God is sitting in his heaven saying, I want you to buy into this. This is what he's saying to the people in Malachi's time. I want you guys to get a hold of this and put it into practice so that I can bless you and so that I can carry on and carry forward my plan and my purpose of showing the world just what I'm like. I want to have a people who are so blessed that the world has to sit up and take notice. I want to have a people whose good fortune and prosperity can't be put down to chance, can't be put down to favourable economic background or upbringing, or living in a prosperous part of the world, but can only be put down to the blessing of God.
Yes.
I remember talking with my kids recently about, they said, are we rich? And I said, well, you know what, kids? I said, we're probably in the top 5% in the whole world of people in terms of what we have. And most of you in the room today would be the same. And they're just like, what, really? You know, I thought rich meant like, you know, things we see on TV. You say, no, because of where we live, because of our economy, because of the way, you know, the stability of our country, then we have more than virtually everybody in the world. And that just kind of blew them away, really, just to think about that. Because they can look at people who've got a lot more than we've got and think, well, they must be rich. But you see, there's a great blessing in living in the benefit of our economic circumstances. But God wants to take it beyond that. God wants to take it to a place where anyone who looked at us could say, it's only by the blessing of God. And you know, it's not going to be to do with the size of the houses we live in. It's not going to be due to the kind of cars that we have or the kind of holidays we take. Where it's going to be is when I know when I talk to people, maybe we've got back from Bible Week and we've seen the sowing and reaping report. And we can say, oh yeah, well, the group of churches we're part of gave away nearly £2 million last year. Mm. And they say, wow, well, how many people is that? We say, well, probably maybe about 3,000 people. Mm. And people, you see, that's the kind of thing that's going to begin to make people say, well, there is something special and something different. It's not in the amount of bling we can wear, okay? It's in what can that do, and how can that begin to further the purpose of God? And that's what the world is going to see. And we're engaged in that in such a small way at the moment. But I do believe with all my heart that that's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. And that we as a church will be a people who are marked out by the blessing of God, and it's manifest and it's evident in what we give. And what we sow, and what we can invest in our city and around the world. But God wants to do a miracle, I believe. Amen. First in us. Yeah. To realize and to come into a place of living completely in these laws of the Spirit. Bringing our tithe. Bringing our offering. And seeing God open up all kinds of ways whereby the wealth of the nations comes in. Whereby the people of Israel, when they were leaving Egypt, they took the plunder of Egypt with them. That's what God wants us to do. And God will begin to open up these ways to us as we continue to be faithful in our tithing, in our offering. And we are going to be a people, I've said it before, but I believe this, and I believe that I've heard this from the Holy Spirit, that we will punch above our weight when it comes to finance. Amen. I believe God wants us to do that. I believe there's a lot of things he wants for us, but one of the things I believe is that we will be a people who punch above our weight when it comes to finance. Yes. That we'll be those who be able to give, and like Paul says of the Philippians, they gave beyond their means. Mm. Now, that doesn't mean they gave what they couldn't afford to give. It meant they gave miraculously.
Yes.
And I don't understand how it happened, and he doesn't tell us how it happened, but I believe God wants us to experience that. Yes. That our giving is miraculous. Yes. Not because we gave something that we couldn't afford to give, but we gave more somehow than actually our resource should indicate we should be able to give. Yeah. And yet God had opened up a channel of blessing for his people in that Philippian church, and he's doing the same, I believe, for us, that we can be those who invest and who sow and who are always in a position to be able to respond to whatever God puts on our hearts to do. So, Father, I want to pray, Lord, that you will continue to embed your word into our hearts. Yes. Lord, I want to pray that we will be those who live by the law of the Spirit.
Yes.
Lord, we don't come to a God who wants us just to tick boxes or obey a set of rules, but to a God who wants to bless us abundantly.
Yes.
Lord, we want to thank you that your word opens up those ways in which we can know your abundant blessing.
Yes.
And Father, I ask that you would stir each of our hearts, Lord. Lord, show us great things, Lord, because there's a mechanism, Lord, there's a way, Lord, that as we begin to walk faithfully in your word, that you just open up deeper and deeper truth. And Lord, I pray that you would do that for each and every one. Lord, as we walk in the truth of your word, Lord, that greater revelation would come. Lord, that you would open up great means and ways of blessing that would go beyond anything that we've thought about, anything that we've imagined. And Lord, that you ultimately, you would get the glory of being the God of a people who live in abundant blessing. Amen.